And that's why we're here, friends, is to lift up the name of Jesus. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Christ alone who died for us and rose again. The creator of all things became the sacrifice for us. And what a wonderful song. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to two places, if you would, please. We're going to find our text today in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 5. So you can find your place there. But before that, I'd like to invite your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. And over the past several weeks, we've been learning about the love of Christ. And I just want to remind you of what this is all about. And so as you're finding your place in the Bible, see if you can do this. Turn in your Bible and stand up to honor the reading of God's Word today. Almost as bad as chewing gum and walking, but I think some of you can do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 14 with me. As a matter of fact, let's read verses 14 and 15 together out loud, okay? Ready, begin. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Amen. And as we look now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, I just wanted to remind you that the love of Christ constrains us. We understand that because one died for all were dead. And if you've been born again through faith in Christ alone, you shouldn't be living for yourself. But you should be living for the one who died for you and rose again. It only makes sense that we would live for him. And when we live for him, we must do it in his love. I want to remind you today that love is a gift, and it's only by God's grace and God's guidance and God's goodness that we can have the love of Christ and live in the love of Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, or concerning you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Our Heavenly Father, I pray today that you would direct our hearts into your love. Lord, that you would help us to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. You'd help us to love one another as you loved yourself and gave, as you loved us and gave yourself for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow in your love and that you would guide us into your love. And Father, that this church would just be filled and overflowing with your love, that we would love you, we'd love one another, and that we would take that love out into the world to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for Jesus. And I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who's never truly been born again, that today they would repent of their sin and unbelief, that they would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart and call on your name today. Pray for the saved to be surrendered to you, follow you in baptism, and serve you in the church. And I pray that you would get glory in all that we do. Please help me now, for I'm nothing without you. And bless your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. The book of, or letter, 2 Thessalonians, written to the church at Thessalonica, was written not too long after the first letter. And in the first letter, the apostle had a lot to say about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And just like is the case today, anytime truth goes out, there's going to be false teachers who will take that truth and pervert that truth and twist that truth. And it's so important, friends, that you study the scriptures to see whether those things are so. It's so important that you try the spirits to see whether they are of God. It's so important that we study the Bible and compare scriptures to scriptures, and that we understand that the Bible is the best commentator on the Bible. And we've got to examine those things. And so very quickly after the first letter had gone out, talking about the second coming, false teachers come in and were saying things like that the second coming of Christ had already happened and all kinds of nonsense. And so very quickly, Paul had to write this second letter and tell the people to calm down. Don't listen to that nonsense. The second coming hasn't happened yet, but to remain faithful and to keep going and living for Christ. And so he kind of sets some of those things in order. We know that Jesus is coming soon. We know that there are things that still have to happen before the end of the world happens. See, every time one of these knuckleheads comes along and predicts the end of the world, they forget the Bible teaches very plainly that there is going to be a 7-year tribulation before the millennial reign of Christ. I'm telling you, friends, if the rapture happens today, there's still 1,007 years to go before the end of all things. And so I think people get very confused. When you study your Bible, you have to understand that many times the Bible will talk about the end times and the day of the Lord, and there are events that it's describing about the return of Christ, the rapture, and they're describing the events of the second coming of Christ before the millennial reign. There are events it's talking about at the end of all things when the final judgment comes and everything's burned up and God gives a new heaven and a new earth. And so a lot of the times those things go together, but those things are separated by a great deal of time. And so we've got to really study those things to understand them rightly, right? And so when we look at this, there was a lot of confusion, a lot of worry, but I want to say this. Jesus is coming. I believe he's coming soon, and nobody knows when. So the next knucklehead that comes on the internet and has all the videos and stuff and tells you the date when Jesus is coming or tells you the date when the world's going to end, pay no attention to that. No attention to that. You live today like today's going to be the day you'll bow before his throne. And if tomorrow comes, you live tomorrow like that's going to be the day that you'll kneel before his throne. And that's all we're supposed to do, is to watch and be ready. And the only way that we can really do that is to do it in love. In love. We see the prayer request that Paul makes in verse 1, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1. Brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. And if you study 1 Thessalonians, you find that those people receive the word of God as it is in truth, the word of God and not of men. When they heard the preaching of the gospel, they understood this is from God, and they readily believed it, and then they took it into their hearts, and then they spread abroad the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, we don't need to tell anybody, because from you has sounded forth the word of the gospel. You've gone everywhere preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And friends, that's what we ought to do. When we hear the truth, the word of God, the gospel, we ought to take it into our hearts, believe it as it is in truth, the word of God, and then we ought to share it with everybody everywhere we go. Listen, friends, Muldrow, Oklahoma ought to know that the people at Calvary Missionary Baptist Church have been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. People in this community ought to know what the gospel is because we're telling them what the gospel is. And it's not live a right life and turn over a new leaf and improve your life and clean up your life. It's repent of your sin and unbelief and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again. That's the gospel. And that's the message we ought to be giving to people. So he said, pray for the word. And he said, pray for the workers. He said, pray for us. In verse 2, he says, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not the faith. And everywhere Paul went, he dealt with those who would attack him, those who would accuse him, those who would abuse him. And there was the pressure from without. Obviously, the Jews hated Paul, and they were always trying to kill him. But it was beyond that. There were those in the churches who were trying to undermine the truth and preaching false doctrines and false heresies, and he had to deal with them. So he had to deal with those who were outside the church attacking him, and he had to deal with those wolves that were in sheep's clothing inside the churches, and there was battles on every side. And so he said, pray for us and pray for the word. Pray for the workers and pray for the word. That's good advice today. Pray for those who are preaching the word of God, those workers. Pray for the Sunday school teachers. Pray for the pastors. Pray for the missionaries. Pray for the evangelists. Pray for those who are standing and proclaiming the Word of God day by day. Pray for those workers and pray for the Word that it may have free course. What a great prayer. What a great prayer. This morning, we ought to pray for God's Word to have free course. What does that mean? Well, it means that it can go freely through. Go freely through the room and get into your ears and sink down into your hearts. And that's, we need to pray for that because it's, there's a lot of obstacles between right here and your heart. There are distractions in the room and there are distractions in your mind and there are diversions and all kinds of things going on. I know that while I've been talking, several of you have been all over the world. And it's amazing how fast you can take a trip in your mind. Isn't it? Some of you are just now coming back. Welcome. Welcome back. It's so easy for our minds to wander and so easy for things to get in the way of the Word. But God wants His Word to get into your hearts. And so He said, let the Word have, pray that the Word would have free course. There was a prayer request and then there was a declaration of faith. And look at verse 3. At the end of verse 2, He said, not all men have faith. But the Lord, verse 3, is faithful, who shall establish you or establish you and set you up on that solid rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and establish you on the doctrines and truth of the apostles and prophets who have come before. And God will establish you and God will keep you from evil. He said, we have confidence in the Lord touching you that ye both do and will do the things which we have commanded you. Paul had great faith in the obedience of the church at Thessalonica. But notice that his faith wasn't in them, but his faith was in the Lord concerning them. Listen, I pray that God would find all of us faithful today and obedient to the things of his word. But if we're going to do it, it's not going to be us. It's going to be God's grace working in us. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But he said, it's not me, but it's the grace of God working in me. And all of that's really important as we come down to verse 5, to understand the main point today, that God would direct our hearts into love. We are commanded to love God and to love others. But we can't even do that without God's help. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. I want to remind you today that love is given by God. Look with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And actually, if you'll just go back to the end of chapter 12 in verse 30. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 30. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Look at verse 1. Chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. God has given a lot of gifts, and we're not going to spend too much time diving into spiritual gifts this morning, but you need to understand that there were some miraculous spiritual gifts that were done away when the scriptures were completed, but there are abiding gifts today, and the most important one of those is charity. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, our King James Bible translates the word charity. In other places, it's love. It's the Greek word agape. Charity, by the way, is a great word for godly love. It's a great word for it. What do we think about something being charitable? We take what we have and we sacrificially give it to somebody else. And that's exactly what God's love does. God has taken what we desperately need and He has freely given it to us, unconditionally given it to us. That's godly love. And Paul says, it doesn't matter what I do. Even if I give my body to be burned, if I don't have love, it's worthless. Listen, friends, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's the greatest love. But Paul says, I could even go to the stake to be burned, and if I don't have God's love in my heart, it means nothing. love is a gift from God. If you have love in your heart today, it's because God put it there. Just last week, we read 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. What's that mean? If you're born again, you love God and you love everyone else who's born again. If you don't love other believers, then there's a problem. Because if you're born again, the Bible says explicitly that you will love other people who are born again. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Listen, when you believe the gospel, the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Spirit, and you love God and you love others, and you keep his commandments, which are to what? Love God and to love others. It really is that simple. If you want to keep the commandments, to honor God, to keep those first four of the Ten Commandments, it's simply this: love God. If you love him, you're going to love his word. If you love him, you're going to hate idols. If you love him, you're going to be faithful to him. If you love your neighbor, you're going to keep those other commandments. It's natural. If I love you, I'm not going to covet your stuff. If I love you, I'm not going to hate you. I can't. If I love you, I'm not going to steal from you. If I love you, I'm not going to tell lies against you. See, it all flows out of that godly love. Love is a gift from God. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. We look at those spiritual, miraculous gifts, and sometimes people lament, man, I wish we could do those spiritual gifts. I wish I could go and lay hands on people and heal them, and I wish all these different things. And I just want you to understand today that the Word of God says that faith, hope, and love are better. And the best is love. Better to have your Bible and the love of God in your heart than anything else. Amen. You get that? That's big. Because when I say anything else, there's a lot of other things. Amen. There's a lot of else's. But this is the very best. If you have your Bible and you have the love of God in your heart, you have more than Paul ever had. You get that? That's a huge statement that he's making. I'm a missionary Baptist, born and raised. I believe that we have the truth. I believe that. Obviously, if I didn't believe that, I'd be something else. I also believe that missionary Baptists have been missing out on love in great supply. And Paul was plain. Do everything, have everything, but if you don't have love, you have nothing. We ought to hold on to the truth. We ought to hold up the truth. But we desperately need God to give us love. Love is given by God, and love is grown by God. Would you look at Galatians chapter 5 with me? Galatians chapter 5. And I'd like to start at verse 16 because there's a contrast that's drawn here. We're going to focus on the fruits of the Spirit, but there's a contrast that's drawn here that's really important for us to get. Galatians 5 and 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Listen, friends, if you underline and highlight your Bible, this is a really good one to get. Anybody ever struggle with sin? I'll give you a second. I don't want anybody to lie right now. And we struggle with sin, don't we? There's things that we know we shouldn't do, but we keep doing it. There's things that God has called us to do, and we just seem to always fall short and never do it. Amen. We have sins of omission, sins of commission. And why? We're fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Well, why do we do that? Because we're not walking in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you will not, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is the Word of God. And so we've got to learn to walk in the Spirit. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Is that list overwhelming or what? And just in case he missed anything, and such like. So if any of you were listening to the list going, okay, I'm good there, I'm good there, I'm good there. He just says, and such like, and you go, oh. And many of you might listen to that list and think, well, I'm not committing adultery, I'm not cheating on my spouse, I'm not committing fornication. And you might go through the list and think you're doing pretty good, but God is looking at your heart. Amen. Jesus said, if you look with lust, you commit adultery in your heart. And you may say, I'm a pretty good person, I've never murdered anybody. But God says, if you hate your brother, you are a murderer in your heart. God's standard is very, very high. And our standard for ourselves is very, very low. And our standard for other people is slightly higher than our standard for ourselves. That's the way we work. But guess what? I'm not going to be my judge at the judgment day. I'm not going to be anybody else's judge at the judgment day. Jesus Christ will be the judge at judgment day. All judgment is given to the Son. And he's going to judge us according to his word. So the works of the flesh are these. What are we going to do? He says in such like, verse 21 goes on and says, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He's drawing a contrast here. He's telling us this is what the life of somebody who is in the flesh looks like. These things are part of their life. These things define their life. This is the fruit that you can see in their life. You look at a tree, I don't know about you, I have to wait till the fruit's on the tree before I know what it is. I told you before, my father-in-law's got a lot of fruit trees. He's got apple trees and pear trees and plum trees, and I couldn't tell you the difference between any of them until they have fruit. And then I know. And the same thing's true in our lives today, dear friends. If we are bearing this kind of fruit, it's the fruit of the flesh. But, look at verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. When God has saved your soul by faith in Christ alone, there is going to be fruit of the Spirit in your life. And the first fruit is always going to be love. A love for God and a love for others. It's going to be evident in your life. See, let me illustrate it. How many of you would say that you love God today? You love God? How many of you would say you love others? See, we all believe that is true in our lives. How many other people know those things are true? See, we got to look. I can say I love God. I can say I love other people. But is it evident in my life? When people look at this tree, what fruit do they see? It's one thing for us to sit in the church and raise our hand and say, I love God and I love others, but is it evident in our lives? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So if you've been born again, God has given you love. It's a gift from God. If you've been born again, God wants to grow love. It's a fruit. Fruit grows. He doesn't just give it one time, but he continually grows it in your life that you love him more and more. You abound in love. You love others more and more, and you abound in that love. I don't want to just love people a little bit. I want to love them the way Christ loves. If you're satisfied with the amount of love you have for God and others, then you don't understand godly love. Love is given by God. Love is grown by God. And back to our text, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5. It's given, it's grown, and it's guided by God. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. A lot of times when I study the scriptures, I like to see what the words are in the Greek and to see how they're used in scripture, and it's always interesting to me. There's a lot of words you look up, and it's used like 1,400 times in the New Testament. Sometimes it's used 200 times, but every once in a while, there's some words that are very unique. This word for direct is only used in three places in the New Testament. It's used here in our text, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. And it's also used in Luke chapter 1 and verse 79 in a prayer about John the Baptist. Luke 1, 79 says, to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. In a prophecy and prayer about, in a prayer of praise about John the Baptist, it said that he would guide our feet into the way of peace, that John would come and do that. Now, what was John going to do? Well, John was going to come and prepare the way for Jesus by doing what? By preaching the gospel of repentance. I want you to know that God guides us and directs us through the preaching of the Word of God. It was the prophesying, it was the preaching that John would do that would prepare the way for Christ. It would be the preaching of the gospel that John did, the preaching of the gospel of repentance that would make straight the paths, that would take down the high places and build up the low places. He was going to make a way for people to receive Christ when he came, and it was all through the preaching of the Word of God. I want you to understand today that preaching is very important in our lives. I love preaching. I'm not just saying that I love to preach. I'm saying I love to listen to gospel preaching. I love it. And it's not always enjoyable in my flesh to listen to. Sometimes somebody will come by and say, I want to say I enjoyed that message, but I didn't. Somebody will come by and say, boy, you're really stepping on our toes. And I've told you before, if I step on your toes, I missed the mark because I was aiming for your heart. I'm telling you, sometimes I've listened to good, hard Bible preaching, and it's made me on one hand in my flesh just want to quit. Like, I am such a failure, but on the other side, it has strengthened my spirit, and I'm ready to go. I'm ready to be changed by God and used by God. And that's what preaching does. It changes us. When he says that he wants God to direct our hearts in the love of God, I believe he's going to do that the same way that he used John the Baptist to direct people's hearts into peace, to be made right with God. It would be done through the preaching and the prophesying of the Word of God. And friends, we need the preaching of God's Word. I think we need more than just Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We have the preaching of God's Word so available to us today. I mean, I don't know how many sermons we've got on our website, calvarymuldrow.com, but it goes back years. There's a lot of preaching that you can listen to. There are other great Bible preachers out there and podcasts that you can listen to the preaching of God's Word, and it will guide you into the love of God. It will guide you into the love of God through preaching and by prayer. By prayer. The other place that this word direct is used is actually in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Excuse me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. So it's through preaching and it's through prayer. Paul prayed that God would direct their way to the church at Thessalonica. Now both of these letters, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, were written from Corinth. And Paul was praying that God would direct their way, that God would direct them and guide them to Thessalonica, that they could come there in person. And the way that we're going to be guided or directed into love is going to be through the preaching of the Word of God, and it's going to be by prayer. God's not going to take you anywhere in your spiritual life that you don't ask Him to. There's got to be a desire in our heart to get there. If you don't want to grow in love, you won't. If you don't want your faith to grow, it won't. If you don't want to grow in the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, you won't. God wants us to have a desire to know Him. He wants us to have a desire to grow. He wants us to have a desire to have more love in our hearts. It's going to happen through prayer. And if it happens by prayer, then it must happen by providence. This is a work of God. It's not possible for you and I to have love unless God gives it to us. It's beyond us. Listen, in our flesh, we are selfish, fleshly, prideful people. We don't want to love God in our flesh. We don't want to love God in our carnal minds. And the only way we're going to have godly love in our lives is when God gives it to us. It's given by God, it's grown by God, it's guided by God, and it is a continual process. Too many of us have grown up believing that we repeated a prayer one time, and it was all done and settled. But that's not the way it works, friends. Your eternal security is settled when you repent and trust Christ as your Savior. But your walk with Christ, your growth in Christ, your faith, hope, and love is not going to just stay there. You've got to grow. You've got to seek His face. We've got to be directed by God into His love. I'm amazed when I study the Old Testament. So many times I've had this picture in my mind that the Old Testament is just law. And we talk about it a lot, that it was the law and now we're under grace. And we see this real stringent and legalistic and all of those things. But you know that love was all part of the law as well. What's the first commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, with all thy might. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Listen, the legalism that we associate with the law is often because of the Pharisees that we see in the New Testament, and that's not what God ever intended. To love God and to love even your enemies, that's part of the Old Testament law. It's nothing new. It's exactly what God has always wanted. And it all comes back to that love. Joshua said in Joshua 22:5, but take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all His ways and to keep His commandments and to cleave unto Him and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Love is given by God. It's grown by God. It's guided by God. But I will remind you today that we have to do our part. Jude 20 and 21, if you'd look at that with me, please. Jude 20 and 21. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God. God gives us love. It's only possible through Him, but we have to do our part. We have to do our part. The kind of love I'm talking about today is not a normal love. It's something beyond our human ability. I've told you guys before about Corrie Ten Boom and what happened to her, and she relates it in The Hiding Place, but I want to remind you today, for those that may have forgotten or those who haven't heard, Corrie Ten Boom and her family resisted the Nazis during World War II by hiding Jews in their home. Ultimately, they were discovered, and their family was sent to a concentration camp. Corrie barely survived to the end of the war, and her family members all died while in captivity. Corey's faith in God survived as well, and she spent a lot of her time after the war traveling in Germany and around Europe sharing her faith in Christ. In 1947, she was at a church in Munich, and she noticed a balding man in a gray overcoat near the back of the room. She'd been talking about God's forgiveness, but her heart froze in her chest when she recognized the man. She pictured him then as she had seen him so many times before in his blue Nazi uniform with a visored cap. He was one of the cruelest guards at Ravensbrück camp where her and her sister had suffered and where her sister had died. Towards the end of the talk, he came up the aisle with his hand out to shake her hand, and he said, "Thank you for your fine message. How wonderful it is to know that all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." Corey had said that in her talk. She talked easily about God's forgiveness. But standing in front of her was a man who had tortured her, her sister. She despised him with every fiber of her being. How could she take his hand? How could she shake the hand of that man? Well, with his hand still out, he said this. "You mentioned Ravensbrück. I was a guard there. I'm ashamed to admit it, but it's true. But since then, I've come to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. It has been hard for me to forgive myself for all the cruel things I did, but I know that God has forgiven me. And please, if you would, I would like to hear from your lips, too, that God has forgiven me." Corey said this in her book. "I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again been forgiven and could not forgive. It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still stood there with this coldness clutching my heart. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bring tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother. With all my heart." For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and former prisoner. "I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then." That is what the love of God can do. You see, when God's love is real, it changes your life. This morning, as we get ready for a verse of invitation, will you stand with me, please? Paul's prayer for the church at Thessalonica was that God, the Lord, would direct their hearts into the love of God. It's my prayer for our church as well, for myself and for all of you, that the Lord would direct our hearts into his love, that he would guide us into his love, because we're not going to get there on our own. By prayer and by preaching, we can get there through his word and through his grace, through his spirit, but never on our own. If God's love is lacking in your heart, and let's be honest, it's lacking in all of our hearts. And we need to seek his face today that we can grow in his love. If he's convicting your heart about anything this morning, you come right now while we sing.
Page 530.